Lord. So please turn again in your Bibles to that portion, Romans chapter 12. Romans chapter 12. And our text today is verse number 2. Let's take the time to read verses 1 and 2 together. Romans 12, and verse number 1. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Please bow with me in prayer. Let's again seek the Lord for his help as we come around the word. Eternal God and Father, we again come before a text of scripture that is so very well known in this congregation. And so we feel the need to ask for freshness in our minds, to come to consider it again, to help us, O Lord, to not simply rest upon old knowledge, but want fresh application of the word to our hearts. Help us, dear Father, again, not to apply this portion to others, but primarily to apply it to ourselves. And to ask ourselves the question, O Lord, how are things going in our Christian lives? We pray for those out of Christ, those, O God, whose hearts and minds are entirely conformed to this world. We pray to deliver them, dear Father, from sin. Deliver them from all manner of evil and wickedness. Help them, dear God, today to know much of the mind of Christ. Open the hearts, open the ears and the eyes of the blind. We look to thee again for your grace. Help us in the preaching and hearing of the word as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. To be saved by God's grace is an indescribable blessing. Do you believe that? As you come before God and worship today, do you believe that to be saved is an indescribable blessing? To be a recipient of the mercies of God referred to here in verse number 1. So when we recognize that, we then recognize that one of the outcomes of such marvelous grace and marvelous mercy is that we have opportunities to serve and to do the glory or do good for the glory of God in the church and in the world. We have wonderful opportunities by God's grace. Our hearts are changed. We can genuinely be instruments of good and righteousness in a fallen world. That's possible. Life is not hopeless. We are not useless. We have God's Spirit and God's grace in our lives, and therefore Paul is presenting to these believers the opportunity that they can offer or present themselves to God as useful in God's hand, pleasing to God, useful for the glory of God. But we do so in a hostile and a challenging environment. So we recognize that these two verses, they are essentially a summary of the Christian life. They present to us the outcome. In light of justification and sanctification, here is the outcome in your life. Not only do they serve as a summary of the chapters that follow, they really serve as a summary of what is true of every Christian, or what should be true of every Christian. You see, there are basically two duties mentioned in these two verses. We saw last time in verse number 1 that all Christians have the responsibility to willingly, gladly offer their bodies in its entirety to God for his use and service. It's a wonderful responsibility, opportunity, and challenge. And yet we also see in number 2, or verse number 2, that all true Christians are also responsible to avoid conformity to this world by the active process of ongoing transformation and renewal. And my point is this. These two verses could be argued to be a summary of what is true to live as a Christian in a fallen world. I don't think that's too extreme a thought. Remember the language of James chapter 1, pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble and to keep oneself unspotted from the world. Again, you see two duties, two responsibilities. One of active service, one of ministering to others, and the other of avoiding conformity to this world. Now we know, of course, we understand from the rest of Scripture, there is no true religion outside of Christ. This is not an instruction to how to live in such a way to be religious and to get the favor of God. There is no foundation apart from Christ. Other religions may perform, acts of service. Other religions may avoid, contamination with the world. We see those things in other religions. But they're not based upon the foundation of Christ, and they're not serving or avoiding the world for the glory of Christ. This is the difference. But it doesn't mean that true religion does not consist of these things. Serving and sanctifying. It's very much part and parcel of what it is to be a Christian in a fallen world. Now, when you get to verse number 2, you see that Paul, as he often does, presents us with both a positive and a negative in this exhortation. Or as Hendrickson puts it in his commentary, there is something to be shunned and something to be done. It's a good, helpful summary. Keep it in your mind. Something to be shunned and something to be done. Before we get into the meat of verse number 2, let me again note the connection between verse 2 and verse 1. We have the word and. Present your bodies a living sacrifice and be not conformed to this world. And when you keep that connection in mind, it actually helps us to really form a foundation for understanding verse number 2. You see, to be yielded to God, that will not be easy. To continually present yourselves to the Lord in His use, for His use, will not be, a straightforward thing because there is a challenge. You see, what does it mean to yield yourself to God? Well, we saw last time it is to put yourself into another's service at their disposal. And thus to present yourselves to God as a sacrifice presents the need to obey God's word and God's will. And that's the connection here. Verse number 2 ends with those words, the will of God. And so the idea is, if you're going to yield yourself to God as a sacrifice, that's going to involve obedience to the will of God, the revealed will of God, and we'll get there. But for that to be the case, you must understand that there are other forces at play. God's desire is that you do His will. But the world's desire is that you will do their will. And so you see competing forces at play. You want to present yourself to God. You want to do the will of God. Well, that's going to require a decision in your mind, verse 2, and be not conformed to this world. The thinking of this world is in opposition to the thinking of God, i.e. to the will of God. The will of the world and the will of God are in opposition. They're in conflict. The thinking of this world and the thinking of God, they're in conflict. And so that's the issue here. You cannot present yourself to God without understanding the danger of this world. And so we'll get there very soon. Before we get there, please just take some time to note this word, world. It's always one of those things hard to say. You've got these two words and world and all the rest. Well, the word world here is being used in the sense of the anti-God thinking of this age. The word world has different meanings depending on the context. The word world, often in Greek, the word cosmos, particularly in John's gospel, has several different meanings depending on its context. So oftentimes in our English Bible, the word world is a translation of the Greek word cosmos. And we get cosmetology and all the rest from that, but you have cosmos. But the word that's used here is not that. The word that is used here for world is the word aeon that refers to an age. And so it's used over in Galatians chapter 1. Turn across to Galatians 1. It's used in Galatians 1 verse 4. Regarding the grace of God and the gospel, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from this present evil world. And that's our word. It's this word, aeon. It refers to an age, not cosmos here, but the age. We are delivered in the gospel from this present evil age, this present evil world. Now, according to Christ, there are only two ages. Not referring to the Dark Ages and the Medieval Age and the Victorian Age. We're not referring to those things. There are only two ages according to Christ. He used that language in Matthew chapter 12. It shall not be forgiven him regarding the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit. It shall not be forgiven him, neither in this world, neither in the world to come. There's only two. This age and the age to come. You know, end times theology is really simple when you keep that in mind. Just two ages. This one and the one to come. And what divides the two? Christ's glorious return. But until Christ returns, this age is present and evil. Not just in Paul's day, but in our day. Because we're in the same age. It's not that he's living in the Roman age and we're now living in whatever the age is called. One age. And it's marked by the thinking that is iniquitous and against the mind and will of God, regardless of the century. Just two ages. Now, with this matter of the age and the idea of world in this sense is often used by Paul with regards to thinking. You see, turn across now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. So we've got to be precise here because you can take a chapter like Romans 12 and make it mean so many different things. My desire today is to really be precise in understanding this text, and I'm not sure how far we'll get, but we'll make our way through as far as we can. But you'll see in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, as Paul is describing his ministry in Corinth and the wisdom of the world in Corinth, he says, "Where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the disputer of this world? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" Not to confuse you, but maybe a little bit, the two different words for world are both used in this verse. And it gives the idea that sometimes the cosmos word for world also refers to this age and the thinking of this age. And so there's parallel terms here. Now Paul says, "Where is the disputer of this age? Hath not God made foolish the wisdom of this world?" And that's the idea. But can you see someone and they have embraced the thinking of this ungodly culture and then present that in terms of earthly human wisdom? But verse 21, "For after that, in the wisdom of God." Okay, there's a contrast here. But you'll see it more clearly over in verse number 6 of chapter 2. Paul describes the ministry, "Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world," or this age, "nor of the princes of this age that come to naught, but we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery." See the contrast there? There is the wisdom of this age, and it's not the same as the wisdom of God. And so what you're seeing in Romans chapter 12 is Paul's exhortation that we are not conformed to the thinking and the wisdom of this present age, which is marked by evil and not by that which is good. The will of God, it is good and acceptable and perfect. The wisdom and the will of the world is the opposite of that. It is evil and iniquitous and is pleasing to the Lord. This age, until Christ returns, will be marked by such evil, particularly in the corruption of thought, that then will lead in various ways to corruption in action. And so first of all, please note in light of this, note then the danger that we encounter. If this is the world, what is the danger that we face? Well, Paul's instruction is put to us in the plainest of terms. Be not conformed to this world. We are told not to be conformed. Literally, be not fashioned. Now, there's one root word, and again in the original, that comes through these verses, both in conformed and transformed. It is this word for form, morphe. It has that idea. Do not be fashioned like something. Don't imitate. It's used over in 1 Peter chapter 1. Turn across to 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 14. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance. Paul's imagining here, again, let's make this in terms of clothing. That's the kind of picture here involved. Again, you had this clothing that you wore in your ungodly days, and it really is a manifestation of sin. But you're converted, and the filthy rags of the world are taken off, and you're given the pristine righteousness of Christ as the garments to wear. Brand new outfit, if you like, in this world. But the temptation is to go back and put on those old rags, because with remaining sin, you realize, oh, they were so comfortable. They were old, yes, but they really fitted so well, and I felt so comfortable and happy in them. And so the tendency is, I want to go back and look like I used to look. I said, no, don't be conformed. Don't be fashioned to your former lust. You're a different person now. And so this idea of being conformed is to the thought of being made the same as. So you understand, that's the idea here. Don't look the way you used to look. Don't be fashioned the same as the way you were before, or don't be fashioned like this world. Don't be conformed to it. Now, of course, we are imitators by nature. Again, if you have young children, you know that they even pick up your bad habits. You know, you'll see them, they'll be imitating what you do, even the things you'd rather didn't imitate. We're all imitators by nature, and Paul's saying, no, don't be conformed. Now, please note carefully. It does not say, do not conform to. Now, our duty is clear. Our duty is not to be like this present evil age in its thinking. But the grammar implies that the world is acting here. It is in the term we know as the passive tense. Do not be conformed to this world includes the idea that the world is trying to conform us to its likeness. It's not describing our activity. It's describing the activity of the world in which we live. If you like, the world is being personified here. The world is acting here. It implies that this present evil age has a goal. It has an aim with reference to all Christians. And the goal of this world is that you become like it. That's the intention. The world would seek to conform us to its thinking and from that to its behaviors. The world is seeking to influence you so that you be conformed to what it thinks. J.B. Phillips has a famous paraphrase of this in his paraphrase. And it says, do not let the world squeeze you into its mold. It's a very vivid description of what the world is trying to do. Now, those of you who were here last weekend for the fellowship meet on Saturday nights, we had a round in our quiz that involved Play-Doh. Play-Doh. Now, when I was a kid, there was a TV program called Morph. And Morph made out of plasticine or Play-Doh and was squeezed into such a way that he looked with his arms and legs and all the rest. And it was an animation TV program. But Morph, again, that reminds me of the word morphe here in the Greek. Form. And Morph was squeezed into a form. And the world is trying to squeeze us into a mold. The devil has this mold, and the world gladly wants to squeeze us into its likeness to make it look and think just like it does. And so we're seeing here, the world is active in opposition to the Christian doing the will of God. That's the point right now. And if you don't know that, you're going to live your life naively and become more and more like the world. You've got to be alert to this. You've got to realize that there are world forces out there that are seeking to make you think and live like the world. Well, we know that. Well, let's think about it some more. Note the intention here. The intention of the world as it squeezes into its mold is to change our minds. change our minds. Now, if you were raised in fundamentalist circles, you might perhaps remember the thinking of fundamentalists when it comes to worldliness that was often preached in terms of behaviors and appearances. You know, a certain generation, I don't know what it was like here, but in a certain generation, to wear blue jeans, well, that's worldly. You know, the things that were done, you know, you don't smoke, you don't drink, you don't go to the cinema, you don't watch TV, all of those things. And again, please don't misunderstand me. There's wisdom in all those things. But it was all, if you don't do this, this, and this, then you're not worldly. But worldliness is a thinking, it's a mindset, it's embracing the thinking of this world, and we are very susceptible to accepting the world's thinking. We may not look like the world externally, but inside, we're being squeezed into the world's mold because its intention is to change our minds, to take us away from the Word of God and to make us more and more like the thinking of the world. And so there's application regarding behavior, but primarily the text says, be not conformed to this world, but rather be transformed, and we'll come to see this later on, by the renewing of your mind. And so what's at stake here is the mind, how we think. It calls us to examine the views of this world, where they differ from Scripture. And where they differ from Scripture, we must not conform. Now here I need to say something, a word of caution. Through common grace, ungodly people can sometimes say and think correct things. So this is not an excuse that we can really dismiss anything an ungodly person will say in any realm, whether it be education or government or anything else. We say, well, they don't know the Lord, therefore they must be speaking untruly. That's not true. Through common grace, there are those, we see it in the Bible, ungodly people who at times will say things that are true. So the challenge here is not to get off light and easy by saying, if you're not a Christian, therefore you're wrong. It is to examine the thinking of this world and compare that to Scripture. That's what we've got to do. The diligent application of the Word of God to then consider the thinking of this world in various ways. Again, how do we do this? Well, there's so many ways in which the world's thinking does not conform to the Lord's. Think about the aspect of truth itself. What does the world now think regarding truth, this present evil age? Okay, many of you grew up in the postmodern world that began to challenge the very issue of truth itself. There is no absolute truth. You have your truth, you live your truth, I have my truth, I live my truth. And Oprah Winfrey, from the top of her voice, screamed that into your ears. Well, hopefully not, but maybe. And you began to embrace this idea, well, maybe there's not such a thing as absolute truth. Whereas Christ says, I am the way, the truth. The Bible presents continually, there is one absolute truth. God is the great Amen, the God of truth. But this world would shake the foundations of the faith by suggesting, well, maybe there's not. Maybe there's many different truths out there. Postmodern thought. Of course, even now, though, we live in a day and generation where, I'll be honest, I often don't know what to think about a certain issue. Because everybody is spinning facts for their own agenda. And in the realm of social media, and the social media algorithms bring so much confusion. You watch one thing, you like one thing, and you're bombarded with a million things saying the same thing. And you're never given the opportunity to consider various opinions and thoughts on an issue. And so you find yourself all at sea wondering, well, how do I even know what truth is anymore? Oh, the devil delights in confusion. And we must understand that we're living in a world where truth is under attack. God, try to play our way through these things. You think, of course, the issue of morality. What does the world think about morality nowadays? Only two things matter: love and consent. That's pretty much it. In the last number of years, initially it was just love. And then they kind of recognize we need to include consent as well. And so the world's thinking regarding morality is, if there's love and there's consent, then there's no harm in anything, really. We must be careful here. It's not impossible for Christians to then begin to think the same way. Oh, I have my morality, but they're not doing any harm, really. You know, two adults consenting, there's no real harm in their morality. It's not hurting me, it's not hurting society. And the world's thinking begins to squeeze us into its mold. And we become less clear regarding sin and making judgments regarding those who engage in such immorality of all manner of shapes and forms. Think of spirituality. This is one of the most dangerous ones. Because we are certainly living in a day and generation where the thinking of some is that God is in everything. And therefore, just living in this world, you're living in God and you're embracing God and everything. Or perhaps more commonly, there is no God at all. And we say, well, we believe in a God. But oftentimes a Christian has so embraced the secular mind regarding society and commerce and all of these things that God's involved in their church life, but not in their civil or social life. And we are simply spiritual in church, but secular in the world. And what's happened? The world is thrilled that we leave God in the church, but not in the world. They're happy with God in here, but not out there. And we say, okay, fair enough. We'll buy into that. We realize that God doesn't want to do their money. God wants to do their government. We're embracing the thinking of the world. You think of the idea of identity. That's a massive thing nowadays, isn't it? Identity. Identity more and more is attached to someone's gender, race, orientation. And we don't want to, you know, challenge someone's identity. That's who they are. And it's almost like the sacred cow. If you begin to tackle someone's identity, then you're really attacking them. But the Bible, it governs identity in men and women as being image bearers of God. So that's where identity begins. Not in gender or race or orientation, but in who they are in God. And of course, for those who are saved, who they are in Christ Jesus. I can multiply implications, and there are so many of them. Various ways in which we live in this present evil age, and the world would want us to think like it does. The intention. What about the insidiousness of the action? Again, I used Philip's paraphrase. It has this idea of squeeze. Squeeze is different than crush. Squeeze is an action of slow and sustained pressure over a period of time. Again, that's the picture here. It's that little by little, slowly but surely, we are being squeezed into the thinking of this world in ways that we can barely perceive. We often talk about the speed of change in the sexual revolution, the speed from the 1960s to now, 60 years, and all that's changed in those 60 years, and it has been very, very quick. But in other ways, it's been slow enough for us not to see what's been happening. Bit by bit, piece by piece. And so you get a circumstance, and many of you will be aware of the well-known radio preacher who advocated that we should attend a transgender or a same-sex wedding out of love. Now, I get the emotions involved. When you're dealing with family and emotions, and there's that natural love between grandparents and grandchildren and father and mother and children. There's real challenges there. But the world wants you as a Christian to show love as they define it. What does love look like regarding those who are engaged in all manner of abominable sin? Well, initially it was acceptance. We'll normalize things, and little by little, we'll have it in the media and in all the public forums, and little by little, become more and more normal to see these things in the public square. And we are desensitized, piece by piece, little by little. And then they say to us, well, not only can you take us as acceptable, but now we want you to celebrate. We want you to celebrate what we're doing. And so love is to allow us to live our lives as we please without judgment or question. You may have your own opinions and your own thoughts on the matter, but we demand that you love us. And love is defined according to their thinking, not the thinking of God. You see how insidious it is? It'd be unthinkable to a Christian preacher in the 1970s to look at the present day and generation and think to themselves, that's all okay. It's been so insidious, been squeezed to think like this world. Also, please note, thirdly, the insistence of this. See, what's happening here is the world is saying that we must think as they do or else. It's this demand for conformity. That the aim is not liberty, but conformity to their thinking. The insistence. And so we must identify the danger and resist it. If we are not aware to this, we are in great, great peril. Okay, and I've applied this in recent times several times. Young people, I'm not saying you do not know the power of social media in your hand. You're bombarded with the same thinking, reel after reel, clip after clip. And some of it may be godly and some of it may be not harmful, but so much of it, young people, in your hands is harmful. You're getting bombarded with thoughts of identity, of what looks good, what feels good, what sounds good. And all of these things are the world is saying, you need to think like us, look like us, and live like us. And the devil now has a tool in your hand that's pressurizing you continually. Maybe what I think isn't so valid after all. Because all you've got to judge is this room, two parents, a pastor, a small group of believers. But out there, you have millions of people saying the very opposites. And they're squeezing you. Maybe we're not so right in here after all. Be alert to the danger. Secondly, though, please note the duty we must engage in. How do we avoid this conformity to this present evil age? Well, the means are given to us. Be not conformed, but here's means. Here's a way in which we can avoid this. But be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Two key words. Transformation and renewal. Transformation, again, from this word, we get our word metamorphosis. Remember your early days of biology and science, and metamorphosis, of course, describing the development of the butterfly. The embryo, pupa, larva. I had to write these things down, but I used to remember them. But all those things, those stages, the larva is pretty unimpressive. But over time, it is metamorphosized into the butterfly that is glorious and beautiful. That's the word that's used here. It's describing radical change. It's used in two other places in our scriptures. One, actually, is regards to the transfiguration of Christ. Mark 9, he was transfigured before them. The other gospel writers describe Christ changing as his face or his skin shone. But Mark, he used this word metamorphosis. He used this word to denote a radical, albeit temporary, change in the bodily appearance of Jesus. It's used that way. But turn across to 2 Corinthians chapter 3, because here Paul used it in a very similar way to what we have in Romans chapter 12. 2 Corinthians 3, verse 18. But we all, with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed into the same image. And that's the word changed. From glory to glory, even as by the Spirit of the Lord. We're seeing the Spirit of God working in the hearts. But the idea is of change again. We're being changed from the glory of our image bearers to the glory of bearing Christ and His glorious image. This fundamental change in our character and our conduct. So how does it happen? Well, back to Romans chapter 12. This transformation occurs by the renewing of your mind, verse number 2. Again, renewal has this idea of ongoing change. We're transformed as our minds are renewed. But I want to take a time here to note that the grammar used in these two words, transformed and renewal, the grammar here is very, very important, and there are three things. First of all, it is a present tense. What that means, it's not past, it's not once and for all. It's an ongoing, continual thing. This radical change continues from the rebirth until we're made more and more like unto Christ Jesus. It's not static. It's this idea of ongoing change and development. Now, we need to ask the question, do we see that change in ourselves? That growth, that developing, that maturing, that changing from glory to glory to become more like Christ Jesus, an ongoing thing. You don't do it all in the first 5 days of your Christian life. You make progress, but it's meant to continue all the way through your Christian life. Many of you, I know, I can say it myself, that even at this point in my Christian life, this point in my age, I am still seeing sins in my heart. And I expect to see more in the coming days. Things that we need to deal with as we're being transformed to Christ's likeness. But interesting, though, it's in the passive tense again. Please note the word be. As we are, be not conformed to this world, so, but be ye transformed. Not transform yourself, but be transformed. This transformation is essentially the work of the Spirit of God. That was 2 Corinthians chapter 3, by the Spirit of the Lord. But turn across to Titus chapter 3. Titus 3. And you see, this idea of renewal is a renewal that happens by the Spirit of God. Titus chapter 3. And the verse number 5, again, regarding God's kindness toward us, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Ghost. This is so uncomforting and so important. Because when you think of the world and the pressure of this world, and you want to resist that, you want to be transformed in your mind, and you realize, praise God, it's not all up to me. The Spirit of God is working through the Word in my soul. What a blessing that is. What a joy. The Spirit of God at work here. But not only is this present tense and passive, it is also in an imperative, in a command tense. Paul says, let yourselves be transformed. Be ye transformed in the renewing of your mind. Believers are not altogether inactive here. Now, sometimes theologians will talk about the cooperation of the believer with the Spirit of God in their sanctification. Not sure that entirely helps. Because with that language, you get the thought that the Spirit of God does some and I do some. Anything we do is only by the Spirit of God. So it's not that we're helping the Spirit. So let's maybe think of it this way. It is the idea that we are to embrace the Spirit's work in our lives. Like prayer. We look to the Lord and say, Lord, I see this issue. I'm thinking about the world. Lord, work in my mind and conform me more to Christ-likeness through the renewing of my mind in the Word. There's prayer involved. There's also determination not to grieve the Spirit, but to embrace the Spirit's working in our souls, not to resist the Spirit. The Spirit is pushing us towards Christ-likeness, but our flesh is resisting that, wanting to be more and more like the world. And so it's an embracing of the Spirit's work in our lives. But it's all of God. It's all of grace. We embrace that. We're delighting to have the Spirit work in our souls. You see, Paul is setting before us the reality of ongoing progressive sanctification. That's the remedy to this world. And it's only as we, day by day, hour by hour, renew our minds by the Spirit of God that we will then at the same time resist this world. So is it any wonder that one of the greatest tools the devil has is a tool that is so addictive to our time? Your cell phone is preaching the world to you. Maybe not all of you, but perhaps some of you. And it does so with such addictive properties that you can't put it down. And the remedy is the Word of God and time with the Lord. That's less addictive to the flesh. And so we spend so much time here in the world and so little time hearing the word. And so it is the mind that is renewed here. It is the mind that is being transformed. Dear child of God, it is of crucial importance that you think. That you are thinking Christians. As one author puts it, if we want to live straight, we must think straight. We've got to be clear as to knowing what the Word of God teaches and let our minds be renewed by the Spirit of God through the Word of God. You see, what is the ultimate aim? Well, back in Romans chapter 8, we find our word conformed used again. Romans chapter 8. And of course it is the verse number 29. For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son. The world wants to make you look and think like it does. God's aim in your life, dear child of God, is to make you look and think as Christ does. And where do you find that? You find it in the Word of God. It is God's Word that must alone inform our minds regarding all matters of morality, spirituality, identity. All of those things must be conformed to this Word, not to this world. It is for that reason that the will of God mentioned at the end of verse number 12, or verse number 2, is indeed referring to the revealed will of God in the Scriptures. And I'll come back to that next week. A couple of final points. Conformity to Christ is being conformed to this Word. Again, we've some in the antinomian camp, and they get this idea that the Christian is to live their lives not according to the law of God, but according to Christ. Follow Christ's example. No conflict there. Conformity to Christ is living according to this Word. These things come together. It's the will of God that governs your mind in such a way that you live in a godly fashion. But also, if we are to combat this world, we must only do so with the weapon of the Word. The Word of God must be the sword in our hands to combat the thinking of this world. There are some really, by God's common grace, really clear-thinking conservative commentators who will commentate on politics and things morally, but they will not touch the Bible. That's a mark of God's common grace. But dear child of God, beware. If the Bible is not the source of their authority, they will not stay within the confines of the Bible. We must think the Word. The Word must govern our thinking in every area of life, and that must be our weapon to war against this present evil age. So let's not be lazy, let's not get slack. Those whose minds are not being transformed and renewed are those who are in grave danger that the world will squeeze it into its mold. Be diligent in the Word. Be diligent privately and publicly in the Word of God and search the Scriptures regarding how we're to think and live in this world. And it is no wonder that we have a young generation who are gladly running after the world because they've forgotten to embrace the Word of God. We'll come back next time and think about what the benefits and the delight of this is, proving what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Let's pray together. Let's seek God's face together. I trust a sermon that is somewhat again, negative in its tones is also encouraging. We have the Spirit of God, we have the Word of God. We're not left all at sea. But may God help us again to think through these things. Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the Word, and we pray you would help us to consider these things carefully, that we would realize that we are in a warfare. We're warring against the world, in this world. Help us to think clearly and carefully, and that we would not, again, be squeezed in our minds in such a way that we begin to embrace the carnality and the thinking of this world. Maybe those, O God, who are students of the Word, you understand the Word very carefully and clearly and can articulate this Word to an ungodly world. Give us grace, we pray. Help us by the help of the Spirit of God. Bless our time of fellowship now, the things prepared for our bodies. We use them, O God, for our nourishment. Help us eat and drink to your glory. And may Christ indeed be exalted in this place as we pray in his name. Amen.